I want to talk to you today. I'm going to spend the next four Sundays in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. As I have read and prepared and studied this over and over and over again, theologians that I have looked to for counsel and wisdom and theological input have said over and over and over again that in their opinion, Romans 7 and 8 are probably the greatest impact chapters in all of the Scripture. I think it's all pretty impactful, but I do believe that 7 and 8 in Romans carry with it something that's ridiculously practical in the life of every believer. And I want to talk about the practicality of a futility in our life when we shadow box. And Paul kind of makes an allusion to that. And what Paul's talking about, he talks about in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Paul says that everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will last. He's talking about elite athletes. Right now, instead of watching Shark Week or exhausting our Netflix resources, we should be watching the Olympics, but they've been canceled. But those athletes who are preparing for the Olympics this summer understand what it is to go into strict training, and they go into strict training for a full year. Their diet changes, their sleep pattern changes, everything about their life, what they eat, where they go, all changes because they're trying to go to the Olympics and represent their country of origin and represent them well so that they can win a gold medal. Paul says everyone who competes understands that there's a prize to be had. And he says they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we, brothers and sisters in Christ, we Christians do it to get a crown that will last forever. Unfortunately, so many people I know, so many Christians that I know, so many of you who are members of this congregation struggle aimlessly beating the air, as Paul's fixing to say, living a life what seems futile. Paul says, therefore, I do not run like a man who is running aimlessly. You remember Forrest Gump? There was a long stretch of scene in that movie where Forrest Gump just decided, I'm going to go for a run. And he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he has no idea why he's running or where he's running to. There's no mission, there's no motive, he's just running. And on this stretch of highway out in the middle of nowhere, he just stops and decides, I've been running aimlessly. I now have a purpose and a mission in life. And so he turns around and he goes home. Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. I don't fight like I'm a man just beating the air. Paul says, I'm not shadow boxing in my faith. He said, no, I beat my body and I make my body a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul says, I practice the spiritual discipline of an elite athlete getting ready for the Olympics. Why? Because he wants to get the crown that lasts forever. And in order to get the crown that lasts forever, we can't run aimlessly, we can't shadow box, we can't beat the air. But to get the crown that lasts forever, it starts with a defeating of me. I have to come to the end of myself. There are forces that fight against us in this world. One of those forces is Satan himself. I think we give him a whole lot more credit than he is really due. I would venture to say that nobody in this congregation has ever come face to face with Satan himself. He's not like Jesus. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He can be one place at a time, interacting and interfering with one or a small group of people. He can't be everywhere. But sometimes I believe we give him more credit than credit's due. Now, I do not doubt his influence in our life. We are told in 1 Peter that we need to be sober-minded and be watchful because he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. He wants to gobble you up. But I think he gets too much credit. I also think the world receives too much blame. It's not my fault, it's their fault. They made me do it. I got caught up with the crowd and I followed them, and that's the reason my life is aimless or futile, or I'm beating at the air, I'm shadow boxing. Satan has demons, and those demons reap havoc in the lives of other people who also reap havoc in the world, and they create things for us to get caught up in that are not Christ-centered, that are not God-orienting. They are things that tempt us and try us and entice us. They are things that tap into our particular lusts and make what is not okay in God's Word okay in the eyes of the world. I have said it many times, our goal is not to wind up on the right side of history, our goal is to wind up on the right side of eternity. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but these are from the world." Titus reengages this thought when he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age." So Satan's out there and he's trying to devour us. The world is out there trying to entice us. But then there's self. Then there's the problem with me, the problem of me. You see, each of us have choices to make concerning the roaring lion and concerning worldly influence. Our spiritual success, our contentment with our spiritual life, is going to be based on the choices that we make. Solomon writes Proverbs in chapter 6. He says, "There are 6 things the Lord hates and 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked or devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers." Those are all self things. The truth is, our biggest enemy is not Satan. Our biggest enemy is not the world. The biggest enemy you have is you. The biggest enemy I have is me. The scripture is very straightforward when it says that your heart is wicked above all things. That's how it's bent. Since the fall, that's been the biggest problem. Now, to Romans chapter 7. I want you to hear Paul's words. Paul is responsible for writing a vast majority of the New Testament. Paul is one of the great anchors, one of the great founding fathers of faith. Paul is arguably the strongest theologian example in the Scripture other than Christ. And he has been, historically speaking. I want you to listen how Paul writes about his own struggle. He's the same guy that said, I'm not shadow boxing, but I'm putting my body in rigorous training because I want to go for the right goal. I want to go for the right prize. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "So the trouble is not with the law." He's talking about this. He's talking about the Word of God. He said, "The trouble's not with the law." He said, "The law is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me," he said. "Why? For I am all too human. I'm a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do the right thing, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." A little further down, he says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but somehow I just can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." Do you hear the dichotomy? Do you hear the conflict in Paul's own language, in Paul's own soul? He says, "I make my body a slave so that I can run the race and win the prize that is good, but I don't always get it right. I struggle with the fact that I want to do the wrong thing." It comes bubbling up like a never-ending geyser that wants to burst forth. I struggle with this. And when when we read this, our tendency is to be discouraged and go, well, if Paul can't get it right, there is no hope for me. And I don't want you to be discouraged this morning. I want you to be encouraged. Because of the Apostle Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, can say, this is an honest assessment of who I am, then I need you to realize that you can take an honest assessment of who you are as well. And I pray this morning and have prayed all week that you will come to the exact same conclusion that Paul came to. What is his conclusion? His conclusion is in the last two verses of Romans chapter 7. We're going to be in chapter 7 today. We're going to be in chapter 8 starting next week and for the next 3 weeks. Paul finishes Romans chapter 7 and says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He's like, I'm exhausted. I'm living in futility. I'm beating the air. I'm running the race with an aimlessness. All the things that I don't want to do, even though I know I need to put my body in strict training for the prize. But sometimes the real me comes out and what am I supposed to do? Look at verse 25. Thank God, he said. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what Paul said. After telling you his deepest personal struggles, he said, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ. Here's why this statement matters. This statement matters because faith in Jesus and devotion to Jesus negates my shame. You hear Paul's shame in verses 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. He said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I know I should do, and sometimes I do things that I absolutely hate, but sometimes it just doesn't feel like I can control myself. And there's shame associated with that. You can't be content in the Lord and feel shame at the same time. When you feel ashamed and when you feel guilty and when you feel regret, it just robs you of your happiness. It just sucks the spiritual energy right out of you. You wake up in the morning and go, oh, why should I bother? Why should I try? God doesn't want you to walk around feeling that way. He doesn't want you to carry the burden of shame with you. He doesn't want you to walk around with these regrets. He wants those regrets to motivate you to find yourself into faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. Listen to what Hebrews says to us in chapter 6. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs, what is promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God wanted to make very clear his purpose of what his promise was. Verse 18. God did this, so there are two unchangeable things. Number one, it is impossible for God to lie. And so when God says that Jesus Christ is the only way, it's impossible for him to lie. We who fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. That's promise number two. God can't lie. And God sent Jesus to enter into the sacrifice on our behalf. He has become our high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. God can't lie. And when Paul says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord, that statement is important because a faith in Jesus Christ and a devotion to Jesus Christ negates my shame. But that statement matters because not only does it negate my shame, but faith in Jesus Christ and devotion to Jesus Christ allows my human thoughts and compulsions to be taken captive. See, that's what Paul struggled with. I have these thoughts, I have these compulsions, I want to act on these things. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ is the answer. If you and I don't learn to control our thoughts, then our thoughts will ruin our life. They will take us to dark places that we don't want to go, that we don't need to go. That's why Paul encourages us to renew our mind. The mind has to be engaged in this, because if the mind is not engaged in this, and if the mind is not renewed, then the compulsions will take over. And the compulsions are those inner drives, those inner desires, the lusts, the habits, the impulses that take us to places and make us do things that we know we shouldn't do, but we do them anyway. They're the excuses we make to allow the behavior that goes against the Scripture to make sense in our mind and in our heart. Debbie and I have friends, been married more than 35 years. 25 years of those married years have been hellish, to say the least. And the reason 25 of their 35 years of marriage have been hellish is because my friend couldn't control his compulsion when it came to the receptionist in his office. And his actions with the receptionist set up a chain of events in his life and in the life of his entire family that has ravaged them for 25 years. I want you to understand that that story has a happy ending. Thanks be to God. For they discovered that their hope was in Jesus Christ. However, it does not negate the consequences of those actions and that chain of events that was set forth. It manifests itself in their children, and it's a continual struggle in their relationship today. Again, back to the book of Corinthians, Paul says that the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish the strongholds, to demolish the compulsions. We demolish argument, renewing the mind, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. False truths, half-truths. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Know your Scripture. Know yourself. Know the Trinity. How does the Holy Spirit interact with you? How does the Holy Spirit keep you connected to Christ? How does the Holy Spirit and Christ keep you connected to God? How does the Father love? Those are things that we need to wrap our minds around and wrap our hearts around and get involved in trying to figure out. Because faith in and devotion to Jesus Christ helps us with those compulsions that keep us aimlessly shadowboxing in our spiritual journey. But let me take you to the third reason. Paul's statement of thank God, our answer is in Christ Jesus, is important. The third reason is because faith in Jesus and devotion to Jesus keep fear and hopelessness in check. Fear is a destroyer of potential. Fear is a destroyer of potential. It limits you. I find it interesting. When the pandemic started, the county was quick to put out their website and track all of the bad news and to tell you how bad things are and to tell you that they were your only hope. But as the numbers have begun to shift a little bit, and I'm not suggesting that this is over, but the things that they were looking for, like hospital rates and the daily percent of those, the seven-day rolling average, as the seven-day rolling average began to improve drastically from over 25% down to about 17%, those things are no longer on the county's website. You got to go to the Texas Medical Center website to find those numbers. Why is that? Well, I believe that there's government benefit to keeping you afraid. Hopelessness keeps you from going on. When you start to feel hopeless about anything and you get discouraged, it makes you just want to give up. Hopelessness is a self-destructive weapon that you use on you. I've asked you for months now, turn the news off. Stop immersing yourself in pandemic. Find another way to negate and to challenge the fear and the hopelessness of things that are going on. When you turn it inward, it robs you of God's plan for your life. But Paul says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whether it's the fear and the anxiety created by what's going on in the world, or whether or not it's the fear and anxiety of your own misgivings, of your own faithlessness, of your own shadow boxing. 1 Peter, praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercies, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept for you in heaven. Wow. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. New birth, living hope, inheritance in heaven. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In you, in this you, greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. The pandemic is part of God's plan. Now, don't misinterpret this and don't misquote this. I'm not saying God caused this. But God's not surprised by this. And because God's not surprised by this, He wants to make good come out of this. The Scripture tells us that there's always going to be these kind of things that happen. I have a friend who is a worship pastor in the state of Virginia. They woke up this morning to a 5.1 earthquake, Virginia, North Carolina area. That's an odd place for earthquakes to happen. The Scripture tells us that there will always be these types of things that go on. Because the earth is groaning, just like Paul was groaning, to be released from its futility. Verse 7, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine, and you may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. Wow. Do you understand that the trials of this earth are there to result in praise and glory and honor when you finally come to a place where you see that Jesus is Lord over all of this? He's over all of this. In chapter 7, Paul talks about his own aimlessness, his own shadow boxing, his own beating the air, his own futility. And these are the things in life that keep him exhausted. These are the things in life that keeps him overexerted. These are the things in life that keep him feeling futile. Because he tries to overcome his shame and his humanness and his compulsion and his fear and his hopelessness and his self-destruction in his own strength. And in his exhaustion, he cries out in verse 24, who can help me? And then he answers his own question. Who can help me be free from me? Ah, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ. He's the starting point. Whatever you feel shame about today, Jesus is the answer. He's the starting point. Whenever your humanity takes control, your answer is Jesus. He's the starting point. Whenever your compulsion leads you to poor decisions, Jesus is your answer. Not only to forgive you from those poor decisions, but to help you get up and get back on the right way from those poor decisions. Whatever fears have gripped your heart, whatever things have paralyzed your actions, Jesus is your answer. Whatever hopelessness reigns in your mind, your answer is in Jesus. No matter how self-destructive you are, no matter how many bad choices you have made in your life, your answer is in Jesus. I need you to hear this statement. You cannot fully come to Christ until you finally come to the end of yourself. You cannot fully come to Christ until you finally come to the end of yourself. So I'm going to ask you right now, have you ever come to the end of yourself? Have you ever gotten so frustrated with your aimlessness and your shadow boxing that you were at the end of yourself? Cry out to Jesus. Thanks be to God, Paul says. Because Jesus Christ is the answer. I'm going to ask you to do so now. I want to lead you in a prayer. If you're struggling, if you're exhausted this morning, I want to lead you in a prayer to make Jesus the anchor point of your life, to start a faith journey with Him and to decide today that you are going to belong to Him as His disciple. If that's what you want this morning, if that's what you need this morning, I need you in the quiet of your home to just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I'm exhausted. I'm tired of trying to live my life in my own strength. In this moment, by faith, I come to You. I give my broken life to You. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my self-reliance. I willingly receive You as my sacrifice and my sin substitute. I choose this day by faith to believe in You. I choose this day by faith to believe in the work that You did when You died on the cross to save me. I choose this day by faith to believe in the power of Your resurrection. I choose this day to become Your disciple. Thank God for Jesus, who is the answer. Amen. If you want to talk to somebody about that decision that you made in Christ, I need you to call the office. We're easy to find. South Belt Church. Just pick up the phone. If you didn't watch live and you're watching later, and you prayed that prayer, then I'm asking you to go to your computer and reach out to us. prayer@southbeltchurch.org. Let somebody know that you're choosing to no longer live aimlessly, but that you're choosing to follow Christ, and let us help you get started on that journey. Thank you for participating and watching today. Next week, we start Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's going to be a great journey. I hope you plan on sticking around.